Shall we start with a joke? All of you know Forrest Gump? Okay. Well, Forrest Gump died, went up to heaven. We hope to see him in heaven. Anyway, he went up to this pearly gate, and then St. Peter was there. And St. Peter says, "Oh, Forrest, it's good to see you here." And he's like, "Golly, it's good to be here. Well, I have a little problem, Forrest." And Forrest says, "What's wrong?" He says, "Well, the place is filling up quite a fair bit. So we have come up with a little test. And if you do the test well, you'll get in." Forrest says, "Well, I sure hope that the test isn't too difficult because life is already hard." "True?" And he says, "Well, it's actually very simple, Forrest. There's only three questions, all right? Three questions. And the first question goes like this. Now, you got a day to think about and come back tomorrow and let me know your answers." So he said, "Oh, all right." So I said, what are the 2 days of the week? First question, what are the 2 days of the week that begins with the letter T? Okay. Second question, how many seconds are there in a year? Third question, final one, easy one. What's God's first name? So Forrest left, think about it. Next day he came back and St. Peter said, "Come on, Forrest." There were a lot of people. "Come on, Forrest, come over here." St. Peter liked Forrest a lot. Probably watched Forrest come up in heaven. Now they have a chance to think about the questions. "Tell me your answers." "Well, the first one, well, that was easy." "Really?" "Yeah." "Good, Forrest. What is it?" "It must be today and tomorrow." So St. Peter says, "Maybe I didn't exactly explain, but I'll give that to you, Forrest. I'll give that to you. It wasn't what I was thinking, you know, but I'll give that to you. I didn't specify." So what's the second one? What's the second answer? How many seconds are there in a year? I said, "Well, that was a lot harder. But I thought about it and I thought about it and it must be 12. 12? St. Peter says, how in the world you get 12? "Well, there's January the 2nd, February the 2nd, March the 2nd, and Peter says, stop, okay, I know where you're going. Forrest, that wasn't what we were actually looking for, but because we didn't make it clear to you, we'll give that to you as well. All right, last one. What's God's first name? "Oh, St. Peter, that is the easiest of them all. His name is Andy." "What? His name is Andy. How did you get that, Forrest? How did God's name become Andy?" "Well, we always sing the song. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy." "Run, Forrest, run!" Bad joke on Sunday. Sorry, Lord. Today, I actually want to talk about a more serious topic, yeah? And the title of the sharing today is this word called wilderness. Wilderness. All of us have heard this word before, wilderness. Now, what comes to your mind the first when the word wilderness, when you hear the word wilderness, what comes to your mind? So when I was sharing with Pastor Vic, when he picked me up at the airport and, you know, after 18 hours of traveling, you get a little bit zombified. And I asked him, "So what comes to your mind?" And then we were talking about wilderness, wandering, desert place. You know, the nation of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. Actually, 39 years. 40 is the end of the testing, yeah? So about 40 years. And in the wilderness, so he used the word arid place. It's very dry. And it's true, isn't it? What was the first thing that when Moses led the people of Israel cross the Red Sea, you know, the Red Sea was open. He went through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army came with Pharaoh, and then the sea covered them up. And then after that, they went to the desert of Shur, and they came to this place called Marah. Remember? So what was the complaint? What was the first complaint? There is no water to drink. So in a wilderness, so to speak, you read in the book of Exodus that what did the children of Israel do over the 40 years? Complain. They murmured. And their murmuring is basically the same old, isn't it? Did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Then there's no food. So God, you know, God brought water from the rock. God bring them to places where there's water. And yet, God gave them manna, right? I mean, think about it. They don't even have to drive down to Esdar to buy bread. You know, every morning they wake up and it's there for 40 years. And yet they were not happy. There's no meat. So what did God give them? God sent the pigeons there and they ate, right? So through the whole 40 years, Israel, what was that? For the whole 40 years, Israel just murmured. The group of people that came out from Egypt, the group of people that came out from Egypt never made it into the promised land. How sad is that? Now, I want you to remember this word, this number 40. It's a very significant number. All right? Let me ask you a question then. For those of you who are watching, you can look onto your Bible and maybe go to Google and ask. Do you know how roughly how many plagues were there before Pharaoh released Israel out back into to where they were going? It's about 10. There were 10 plagues, right? Do you know roughly how long that 10 plagues took? It took about 40 days. So from the first day that Moses came back and appeared to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And it's very strange. If you look into Exodus, you find that Moses said this several times. God has commanded me to bring his people, Israelites, to go into the wilderness to worship him. To go into the wilderness to worship him. Of course, we all know the story. Pharaoh didn't agree. And if you go and take all the 10 plagues and you calculate the days and stuff like that, all right, roughly 40 days. So it took God 40 days to move Israel out of Egypt. And it took God 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. Because what would they complain all the time? The complaint all the time is that, oh, if we have stayed there, we would have this food and that food. We would have plenty. They forgotten they were slaves. So why did God, number one, ask Moses to bring the nation of Israel into a wilderness? Several things. Wilderness basically strip us out of our comfort zone. All of us have a comfort zone. We all want to do, we wake up and we like our breakfast like that. You know, in Singapore, where I come from, we eat bread, we eat eggs and bacon and stuff like that. We do have, but Not as much as is in Western country. All right, not as much as in the Western country. Okay? Most of the time, we eat different sorts of food. We have noodles in the morning, which is some of you like, All right? All right? We can have oats. We can have rice porridge. So one of the first things when I came to the UK many, many, many years ago, and I was there in a hotel with a team of friends. We came here for some competition. And when I was in my earlier teenage years, so we were staying at this hotel for a week. And every day they had toast, cereal, milk, bread, you know, all the English kind of breakfast. So the first couple of days was fun. You know, you eat, wow, there's ham, wow, there's bacon, wow. So you eat. And the next day was, wow, by the third day, by the fourth day, is there anything else? Do you know that we are easily unsatisfied? Isn't it? You eat the same thing again and again. You get tired of it. So we were, and then here, coming into a wonderful country that we have never been before, we were in England, we were in London, and then we were wondering, wonder whether they have noodles. Wonder whether they have thosai, masala, you know, Indian food and stuff like that. So you find that all of us have our comfort zone. When you wake up, you want to have your cup of coffee, right? Some of us wake up and you have your tea. Some of us wake up and hopefully you don't have whiskey or beer, you know. But all of us have our comfort zone. We like things done in a certain fashion because we are comfortable. What does wilderness do to us? Number one, it strips us of that comfort zone. And because we are away from our comfort zone, we become uncomfortable. How many of you, before COVID-19, how many of you were always thinking, wow, I just wish I have a year of rest and I don't need to do anything and just stay home? You had 2 years, but after a month, you all were grumbling, you know, I want to get out of there, I want to do this, I want to do that. Isn't it true? When you didn't have the lockdown, you all were like busy working and striving and stressing with work, stressing with this, stressing with that. And I heard so many, even pastors, friends of mine, oh, Paul, you know, wouldn't it be nice to just take a year sabbatical? God gave all of us 2 years and we were not happy. Isn't that true? So the thing is, what is the wilderness? What does wilderness do to us? Number one, wilderness strips us of our comfort zone. When we talk about rest, we talk about having a day of rest, a Sabbath year of rest, we actually are not thinking about rest. We're thinking about doing what we like to do, when we do it, how we want to do it. That's our idea of rest. And I'll tell you, if you do what you want, when you do it, how you want to do it, at the end of the 1 year of so-called rest, you'll be more tired and more disillusioned because you're like, gee, I wasted the whole year and I have done nothing. What does it do to us? Wilderness. And all of us go through wilderness. All of us will. How many of you? No, you may not be in a desert place. You may not go out and like, you know, you're lost. You do not know where to get food and you don't know where to get water. You're not like Bear Grylls, you know, where he bring his guests and then they go out into some, you know, places where there is no civilization and they say, all right, let's live off the land. You know, we are not doing that. But all of us go through seasons of wilderness. We feel that the issues we face, whether is it family relationship, whether is it ministry, whether is it finance, whether is it business, or even your relationship with God, you feel that it's dry. Like nothing is happening. How many of you felt that way before? Oh, one, two, three. Okay, all of us. And it's true. It's true that all of us, regardless of how many years or how much knowledge we garnered through the years of listening to sermon, through the years of praying, through the years of experiencing God's faithfulness, graciousness, mercy, all of us somehow land up in this season of wilderness. We're like, Lord, what's happening? Why is anything happening in my business? I'm praying for my kid. I'm praying for my husband. I'm praying for my health. I'm praying. And nothing seems to be happening. It's like, and then you're like, what's actually happening? And how many of us have asked this question? God, are you really there? True? When God allow us to go to a time, a season of what we so call wilderness, a place within ourselves. You know, I can come up here and share and talk and teach, but you do not know I'm actually going through a season of wilderness. You won't know. Because if you have a business, and you always need to look presentable to your customers and to your client. No matter how you feel inside, when the client comes up to you, you got to put on a smile. Hello, how are you? How are you? Oh, I'm feeling great. We just lie. Isn't that true? Why? Because we have to put up that front. So nobody knows truly when you and I go through a season of wilderness. What does wilderness do? That earlier we shared, the people of Israel, when they came out, they talk about no water to drink, no food to eat. Think about Jesus. Jesus, the moment he was baptized, do you know where he was just baptized? He was baptized in the wilderness. Turn your Bible with me to Matthew. All right, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I'm just going to read some of the verses. Verse 1, Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching, where? In the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying, where? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, look at verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around the Jordan, went out to him to be baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Where did they go out to? They went out to the wilderness. John didn't go to the city. John didn't go to their comfort zone. John didn't come to the city and says, you know, stand on the box and says, repent, you know, for the kingdom of God is here. No, he stayed where God put him. And where was that? In the Jordan by the wilderness. So if you wanted to hear John's messages or John's teaching, what do you need to do? You need to go out of where? And who are the people that went? Imagine, Pharisees and Sadducees, people who were in the city, people who knew the law, people who taught the law, went out to this guy wearing animal's hair, eating wild honey. Nothing to do with kosher lamb, nice wine, comfortable surrounding like a restaurant or in their courtyard where they entertain other people. No, they were out in the Judean wilderness where John was, in the hot sun, standing. There's no seat. Nobody brought a chair for them. You know, there's no fan, you know. What were they there for? They were there to hear the word of God through this man, John the Baptist. So think about this. Hold that for a moment. Think about this. When the nation of Israel came out from Egypt, the first complaint was this. There is no water to drink. There's no food to eat. Correct? And it was true. So Jesus, after he was baptized with John, we come back. I'm leapfrogging back and forth, but just want to give you. Jesus, after he was baptized and he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, when he came back, the first longest sermon recorded in the four Gospels was the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that he mentioned was that, do not worry what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. Life is more important than that. See, Jesus, even after 1,500 years later, was still telling them, hey, I am the God who provided the water. I am the God who provided the manna. I am the bread of life. What do we do today? Right now, in 2030, after COVID-19 is over now, just on So think about this. If you calculate from January 2020 to May 5, 2023, you roughly get 40 months. Think about Jesus' ministry. 3.5 years. Actually, if you calculate the number of years, we were just having that conversation in the car yesterday. You calculate the 3 years and roughly the time of the Passover where he was crucified. Generally, people say 3.5 years. You actually calculate in the number of months. It's actually 40 months. No, Jewish calendar, our calendar, still 12 months. It's still 12 months. They still have 12 months, right? So why wilderness is so important? Because all of us will go through seasons of wilderness. The question, therefore, we need to ask ourselves is this. What can we do when we enter into a season or a period of wilderness? See, you have two choices. You have two choices. You can go in like a lockdown. You can go in and you grumble. Why is all these restrictions? True? Or you can go in and you say, Lord, thank you. I don't understand all this virus and all this transmission, but you know, I'm going to thank you that you're going to keep us alive, my family well. Yes, some of us have lost friends through the COVID. Yep. But it's up to us how to respond when we go through a season of wilderness. Think about Noah. Noah, when he built the ark, you know how long it took to build the ark? Almost 100 years. Yeah, almost 100. When he was 500 years old, God told him to build the ark. He was 600 years old when he entered the ark. Can you imagine he's telling people for 100 years, rain's coming. Rain's coming. And at that time, there was no rain on the earth. So people are like, you sure? What's this thing called rain? How do you describe rain to somebody who describe something that somebody never seen and you have never seen yourself? Isn't that true? And then when he was in there, you know, you all talk about wanting to go for a two-week cruise to Alaska, to Antarctic, to Arctic, you know. He had a cruise for a whole year. You got up in the morning, you look up. After the 40 days of rain and not, again, 40 days and 40 nights of rain. What happened? He entered into his wilderness, but he was protected from the elements. Sometimes God takes us out from our comfort zone to a season of wilderness, not because you are doing something wrong, but because you are doing something right. Sometimes when you have seasons of wilderness, it is not because you have sinned against God, but it's because God is preparing you for you to enter into the next stage. Think about this. They brought the nation, Moses brought the nation of Israel out, and in Numbers, he sent 12 spies and says, look, this is the land that God has given us, given to our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of us. Now we are the recipient. Now, he sent 12 spies and said, go spy out the land. What happened? 10 came back and says, oh no, 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 no. True? And who were the two? Says, let's take them. Why? Because they are bread for us. They are giants, but the giants are bread for us. And they have to, these two guys have to wait almost another 38 years before they enter into the promised land. Joshua leading them. Caleb, when he was 85, he was saying this. He says what? Give me this mountain. 85. He still want to fight. He still want to take the sword and says, how many Anakins are there? I'll take them down. Think about that. So the thing is, in that 38 years after God stopped them because of the 10 who influenced the rest of the nation of not entering the promised land, what did they do? What did these two guys do? What happened to the rest of their compatriot? They all died. But what did these two guys do? They stick with Moses. They listen to the word of God. They listen to the word of God. They did what God tells them to do. And they went into the promised land. And their children enjoyed the promised land. Think about this. Grapes. That two men, a cluster of grapes, that two men had to carry on their shoulder. We go to Asda and we go to Sainsbury and we buy what? I don't know how much is grapes. And it's just a small bunch. Right? Think about that. That sometimes in our time of wilderness, God is calling, come, come, come into my presence. Where did God give the Ten Commandments? In the wilderness. It wasn't in Egypt. It wasn't in the promised land. It was when they were in the wilderness, wondering what's next. Like all of us during the COVID lockdown, wondering when it's going to end and wondering in our house. Sometimes we wander outside illegally. But yet God has this wonderful opportunity for each and every one of us when he calls us into the wilderness. Think about this. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Every time I do a reference to the Old Testament, I'll do a reference to the New, to Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. After he was baptized, after he saw the Spirit come down and rested on him like a dove, right? And the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did he do? He went to the desert, into the wilderness. For how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I honestly do not believe that Satan asked him three questions, like St. Peter asked Forrest Gump. Yeah, I do not believe there's only three questions that Satan. I believe there were a lot of temptation during that 40 days and 40 nights. But Jesus was the only one there. Anyone, any of us there? No? Any of the disciples were there? They were not even appointed yet, not even called yet. So only Jesus was the one. He possibly would have just related the story, you know, before I started the ministry, guys. I actually was tempted by the, you know. And the three things in the Gospel of Matthew, the three questions, that's why I started with Forrest Gump thing. The three questions, the first one recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says this, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why was there a need to tempt the Son of God? Because he wasn't there as a Son of God. He was there on our behalf. You see, all of us have this idea. All of us have this idea that at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, there is this great exchange. Right? It's a great exchange. Our sin for his righteousness and stuff like that. Nothing wrong with that. But do you know what qualifies you and I in Christ to be declared righteous? Do you know what you and I, all right, in Christ, what is required? The fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. So, the law was a standard. All of us failed. All of us failed. So, Jesus was, the Bible said, he knew no sin. In him, there is no sin. He was tempted just like us, yet did not sin. So in the eyes of God, Jesus, from the time he was born to the time he was crucified, lived the PL, perfect life. Think about it, when the age of 12, the author Luke, St. Luke wrote and said that at the age of 12, he went to Jerusalem with his parents. And after the feast, they left. He left behind for 3 days. 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple for 3 days, talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and answering their question. What do we call that in our modern day? Child genius. Prodigy. Isn't it? Child genius. Think about it. And when Mary and Joseph finally found him, Mary said this question, son, why do you do this to us? Do you not know your father and I have been looking for you? What was Jesus' answer? Why are you looking for me? Do you not know I must be in my father's house? At 12 years old, if you read in Luke, go back and read in Luke chapter 2, I think. Go back and read. The next verse said, and he went down to Nazareth with them and became obedient to them. How many of us, when we are more intelligent than our parents and we, you know, in our young days, and we say, we tell our parents, you're old fashioned. And now, when we are old, our kids tell us, you're old fashioned, you know? Sounds familiar. But the thing is this, the thing is, Jesus submitted himself to earthly parents when he knew, even at the age of 12, all things. So when Mary was holding baby Jesus in Bethlehem, guess who was holding who? Was Mary holding the Son of God, or was God holding Mary? Sometimes we think we can hold God. Sometimes we think God needs our care. But actually, we need His care, His love, His ability. So from the age of, since the day He was born, all the way to the day, you know, he's 12, he knew. And then he served his mom. So from 12 to say 30, before he went to his ministry, you get roughly about 18 years, right? 18 years. So for 18 years, he became the breadwinner because his father would have passed away later. And you know, he has brothers, you know, he's Simon, James, Judas, who changed his name to Jude later for a very obvious reason. Because there was another Judas. So if you read the book of Jude, his name is actually Judas, but he changed to Jude because of another Judas. So the thing is this, Jesus became the eldest. So he became the father of the family. That was his role. Until the age of 30. And then we have that first miracle. And Pastor Vic was sharing, I think, last week about turning water into wine. Think about this. Why, of all the miracles, Jesus chose changing water into wine as the first miracle? And what did he say to Mary? He says, "Woman, why do you concern me?" When Mary asked Jesus that, and told them, he said, "They have no wine." Whose problem is that? The guest or the host? And was Jesus a guest or was he the host? He was a guest. What basically Jesus is saying, this is not my wedding. And yet, he did what? He did a favor for the mother. There is a wedding coming for you and I where Jesus will play host. But think about this. The first temptation in the wilderness. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? Not you, not me, the Holy Spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit lead him into the wilderness? Let's stop there and go back to another example in the Old Testament. So we know that God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, which is called Mount Horeb. All right, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, they're actually two names of the same mountain, right? So on Mount Sinai, where was Mount Sinai? In the wilderness. What did the people receive? They received the word of God. You know the word wilderness in Hebrew is ma. Let me get the correct pronunciation. All right, ba mitbah, beth mem delit beth resh. All right, the Hebrew alphabet. Beth men delit beth resh. But ba mitbah comes from the root word daba. The word daba, ba mitbah means wilderness, but comes from the root word daba. And daba means to speak. It means to speak. So when God brought them out, God was wanting to speak to them. When God brought them out into the wilderness, God wanted to speak to them. Think about this. Elijah. You know Elijah? Elijah, what's a Tishbite? I don't, you know, I've searched the Bible, you know. All 1 Kings chapter 17 came out and says, and Elijah the Tishbite. What tribe is that? There is no Tish tribe. But Elijah the Tishbite, out of nowhere, came to King Ahab and says that, you know, unless I say so, you know, God is going to call for a drought. And then he ran off. He must say, you're a madman. But what happened? There was a drought. Where did God send him to? God sent him to the brook Kidron. So he drank from the brook. And after a while, and then he had ravens to bring food. Well, this is called food delivery. The first food delivery in the Bible by birds. Air supply. supplied by wings, right? Birds. Yeah. And they eat, they don't share. But can you imagine that for a while, God used birds to bring him food morning and evening consistently, and he drank from the brook, but then the brook dried up. Why did the brook dry up? Because there was a famine. There was a drought. And then he sent him to see the Syrophoenician woman, right? Who was about to make the last bit of bread and eat and die. So God told him to do that. First time in the wilderness, after he declared what? He declared there was a famine, there was a drought. Then he came out and he called down fire. You remember the story at Mount Carmel? He called down fire and then King Ahab, go back, rain's coming. And then this woman called Jezebel. Did you ring my bell? No, Jezebel? And Jezebel says, this time tomorrow I'll kill you. Think about this man who can call down fire from heaven, who killed 850 false prophets. He's afraid of one lady. What did he do? He ran. He's like Forrest Gump. And he ran and he fell asleep and the angels touched him. And he had not only one meal, he had two meals. The angelic meal. He said, eat this. And then he ran. Where did he went to? He went to Mount Horeb, the same mountain that God gave the law to Moses. And then he came out. And we all know the story. There was an earthquake. The mountain split into two. There was a strong wind. And then there were still small boys. Please understand this. God do not always speak to you in a still, small voice. Okay? Your name is not Elijah. When you call Paul, when you call Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? It was not a still, small voice. True? So don't get into that frame, that mind frame, that it must be a still, small voice. Right? It's, unless your name is Elijah. But think about this. He went there and God asked him, what are you doing here? He says, I've been zealous for you and I'm the only one left. You know what God told him? Hey, you think you're the only one left? I have 7,000 that did not bend their knees to Baal. Now go back. He gave Elijah three tasks. And this Elijah must be really, 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 really lazy. He only did one. And Nancy and I were talking about this the other day. Right? He said, go and anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha to be a successor. Guess which one he did? He didn't even want to see the other two kings. It was Elisha who actually anointed Jehu to become, he sent a prophet to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. So the thing is this, sometimes, whether it's you doing what God telling you to do, like Elijah, when he declared the word of God, there's going to be a drought, and God sent him into the wilderness. Sometimes, it's not because you sin that you go into a wilderness season. It could be that you're doing exactly what God tells you to do. And sometimes it can be our fear, our sin, our weaknesses that we drive us away, isolate us. But isn't it beautiful that the Bible in the book of Hebrews tells us that God says this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So even if you think that nobody cares about you, you're still wrong. Because he never leave you and never forsake you. So let's come back to Jesus now. Why did Jesus go to the wilderness? Was it to be tempted by the devil? The Bible says so. He was there and the tempter came to him. But think about this. Think about this. Jesus said this. He says, I'll read this to you in the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What was Jesus' reply? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, that's the first one. What was it about? Hunger. Today, what are you afraid of? What's the common complaint I'm hearing all over the world? Everything is so expensive now. Oh, inflation has, you know, we used to be able to buy so much, now we can only buy so little. Are we not exactly the same, even though 2,000 years ago, people are complaining about food, about what to drink, even in the wilderness? How I wish we were back in my young days, where it's only a penny or whatever for this or for that. We all want to live in the past and yet hope for the future. You're not God. You cannot be two places at one time. So the devil came and he says that if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Watch this. Every time you have a wilderness experience or in a wilderness season, the very first thing that will come to you, this is a sign for you, is that you become very self-conscious. I'm hungry. What about my need? So the devil points to Jesus' physical need. That's the start of a wilderness experience. Every time we start worrying about, can we afford this? Can we do this? I'm not saying that they are not concerned. They are. But the Bible tells us, and the beautiful word of God, cast your care on him, for he cares for you. That's why the word of God is so important to have. So the devil took him, verse 5, to a holy city. So, you know, the devil likes to do this. He likes to do the extreme of the spectrum. One, sorry, it's about you. Two, it's always about God. So he went to the extreme and he says this, the devil took him to a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. See what the devil do. For it is written. So he's following Jesus. Jesus said that when the devil asked him to command the stone to be turned to bread, Jesus says, it is written. Now the devil take that and play it back to him. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus replied, verse 7, it is written, you shall not test the Lord thy God. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Why? Let's look at the next one. Again, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain. And, you know, third one is actually what the devil wanted after all. That's what he wanted all the time. The devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Not God's glory. The world glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Sometimes, some of us who have been in church for a certain time, maybe we are serving, maybe we have read the Bible, maybe we attended Bible school even, maybe we are actively involved in Bible study group, you know, with Pastor Vic or whatever, and you come regularly, and yet when you go through a period, a season of wilderness, those words doesn't seem to take effect. In fact, they can the words can play against you. Oh, you are in this wilderness. Is it because you sin? Have you have unforgiveness in your heart? You know what? We think in terms of Jesus 40 days in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. Actually, look it the other way around. He went to the wilderness to actually correct the devil. He gave the word. Your wilderness experience, your wilderness season could be a time where God is calling you. Come out from your self-focusedness. Come out from your worry. Come out from your stress. Come out and come into that wilderness with me. Strip yourself off all this comfort zone and hear his word. Hear his word. I want to end with this. I want to end with Jesus. In Jesus' life, Moses, you all know Moses? Moses lived 120 years, 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness, looking after the father-in-law, 40 years leading the nation of Israel until he died at Mount Nebo. There is also 340s in Jesus' life. After he was baptized, 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted in the wilderness. You look at his ministry, about 40 months. After his resurrection, he stayed 40 days with the disciples. 40. The number 40. So significant. So much so that in the last 40, after he resurrected, no, I want you to go to your Bible and look at Mark 16. And Mark 6, look at this. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 14 onwards, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. How many of you enjoy rebukes? How many of you enjoy God telling you you're wrong? None of us. But look at this. Look at this. This is Mark, yeah? Gospel of Mark. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they did not believe those who have seen him after he has risen. Verse 15, and he said to them, immediately after rebuking them, you know what he said to them? He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. One moment, he rebuked the unbelief. Next moment, he's commissioning them to go into the world. Sometimes when you are in lockdown, like the disciples here, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, talk about the disciples hiding from the Jews, because they arrested Jesus, they crucified Jesus. And if you look into something wrong with my tablet, you look into Luke 10:24. Look in Luke 24. Watch this. Verse 13. We all know this story very well. Now, behold, two of them. Luke 24, verse 13. Behold, two of them were traveling same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. As they walked together of these things and talked about these things which have happened. Verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near, went with them, and their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. verse 17, and it says, what kind of conversation is this that you have to each other as you walk and are sad? And one of them named Cleopas answered, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked. And then they talk about all these things and run down to verse 25. Then he said to them, oh, foolish one. Isn't it amazing? You know what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Do not call anybody a fool. Right? He said, do not call anybody a fool. What did Jesus call them? Oh, foolish one. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And what does he do? Beginning at Moses, which is the law, and the prophet. What did you? Where were they? They were walking in the wilderness. What happened? They were complaining. Oh, what is all these things happening and all that? Jesus came and they're like, oh. And Jesus came and says, what are you talking about? And he said, are you a stranger? Do you not know? And what does Jesus do? Jesus didn't say, look at me. He pointed them to the scripture. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. Let's read further down and then we'll close. Right? Verse 36. Now as they said these things, let's go back a bit. So verse 33. So they arose. So these two guys said that the heart was warm. He opened the scriptures to us. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour. Can you imagine just walk 7 miles? They just walked 7 miles. And then after hearing from Jesus, the word, they didn't eat anything yet. The word strengthened them. They walked another 7 miles back to Jerusalem. 14 miles. All right. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were gathered together with them, saying, the Lord has risen, indeed has appeared to Simon. And they told these things that has happened on the road and how he made known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as, verse 36, as these two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, as they were talking about this thing, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they seen a spirit. They say, why is your heart so hard? Do you not know the scripture talk about this? Showed his hands and stuff like that. Look at verse 44. And then he said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you. All these things must be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and now in the Psalms concerning me. What did Jesus do upon his resurrection? Point them back to the word. He pointed them back to the word. The Apostle Paul, after he got converted on the way to Damascus, he had letters from chief priests to arrest those who were in the way, because the group was called the way. So he was arresting those people who were in the way. What happened? Jesus appeared. Saul, Saul, why have you forsaken? Why are you persecuting me? We read later in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, When I received Jesus, I did not confer with all the apostles. In fact, I went to Arabia. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. We do not know specifically how long the Apostle Paul, but why? Why didn't he go back to Jerusalem and says, hey guys, Peter, James, Matthew, Jesus appeared to me. Why? Why didn't he go and fellowship and says, tell me, teach me. Teach me what the Lord Jesus taught you guys. And you know, what did he do? The Bible says in Galatians, he went, and that's where he received. Where did he go to? He went into the wilderness. Why? And he got his revelation. Think about the Apostle Paul. At the end, before he went to Rome, he was arrested in Jerusalem. And then they tried to kill him. And they sent him to the governor. And then they put him in prison in Caesarea, Philippi. Right? And they were in the prison in Caesarea, Philippi. In the prison for how long? 2 years. What's that? Lockdown. What's that? Wilderness. Guess what he did? He wrote letters to the churches. If Paul was not put in prison for that 2 years, he could have been like, I mean, what would be our response if we are locked up? Lord, you give me all this revelation. What am I doing here? You give me all these ideas. What am I doing here? But what did the Apostle Paul do? He wrote. Had it not been for that prison, we won't have some of the letters of the Apostle Paul in our Bible today. My friend, sometimes God calls you. Sometimes God drives you. Sometimes God leads you into a season of wilderness. Not because you did wrong. Not because you sinned. But because he's preparing you and I so that we can go higher, go deeper, draw closer. Think about this. Think about the last 40 days of Jesus Christ on earth after his resurrection. 40 days. Do you know today is Pentecost Sunday? Today is Pentecost Sunday, yeah. So today, everybody is speaking in tongues. But think about this. That in that 40 days, changed the disciples' lives. That they were no longer afraid of death. They were no longer afraid of the Pharisees and the Jews and all the authorities. They were no longer afraid. They were willing to lay down their life for Christ. What did Jesus do during that last 40 days before he was before he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father? He gave them the word. He gave them his word. So sometimes when you're wondering whether is it 40 days, 40 months, hopefully not 40 years, sometimes God is calling us to give us his word, to debar us, to speak to us, to speak clearly to us so that we can understand with clarity. Our eyes is no longer on the external. Our eyes is on him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we have clarity how to deal with our children. We have clarity how to deal in our business. We have clarity how to relate to God. We have clarity how to do the ministry he has given us. Perhaps that's what the wilderness experience is calling us into a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you call us and you want to speak to us. Not just hear our prayers, not just hear our 3-minute quick prayer and pray for this person, pray for that thing, pray for ministry, but Lord, you call us sometimes, Lord, or you call us into the wilderness to debar to us, to speak to us, to tell us things that is beyond our human understanding, to call us deeper into a relationship with you, Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray for every person here and everyone watching, Lord, that when we do enter a period, a season of wilderness, Lord, we enter it willingly, led by you, Holy Spirit, to sit down and rest, strip of all our self-focusedness, our self-comfort, our self-centeredness, strip of all the distractions of the world to a quiet place in the wilderness, that we can hear you clearer, that we can know you closer, that we can walk with you deeper. Father God, bless us every day of our life and help us, Holy Spirit, to get into the Word more and more, more and more, more and more. And we thank you because you so love us and you so want to have that relationship with us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Communion? Yeah. We're going to take communion now. Thank you, sir. Sometimes even taking communion, we can just get into the habit of having communion. But communion is such a beautiful, beautiful picture. It was the last night of Jesus' life, physical life on earth, before the cross, that he instituted this. He took bread, one loaf of bread. He broke that bread and says that, this is my body. When you eat it, remember him. Not remember our sins. Let's not remember our ability, our victories, our failures. Is remember him. When you see your own life going astray, when you see your own behavior not lining up to the word of God, stop seeing yourself. See Jesus' perfect life. Because of his perfect life, we are granted righteousness. Because of his perfect life, we are granted justification and sanctification. But because of his perfect life, we can have life as we eat the bread. Because we are not eating just a piece of bread. We are partaking of Jesus' body. So take the bread and say, Father God, thank you for the body of Jesus. And as we eat this bread, Lord, all the fullness of God, all the health, all the blessings that is in Christ, Lord, right now, we take hold of it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus took the cup, he said this to the disciples, this cup is my blood shed for you. I want you to just remember this. Because Jesus shed his blood, you and I in Christ has become so clean, so clean, so clean, so clean that God the Holy Spirit can come and live inside us. It's not about the way we think. It's not about our behavior. It's not about how much gospel or how much word we read. It is all by his grace that you are forever righteous. So Lord, we thank you that even as we drink the cup, we remember you, for you are our righteousness. You are our peace. You, Jesus, you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.